The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good morning, everyone. I hope you managed to find your way into church this morning through the trees. But they certainly are a great enhancement to the sanctuary at this time. And I hope that you will have time in the coming week to come and perhaps spend a bit more time at the Tree Festival. It's a great addition to our Advent devotions. And this is Advent Sunday, of course, when we begin to look forward to Christmas, but also to look forward to the coming of our Lord again at the end of all things, when He will renew everything within the creation that God has given us. And it's good that we're able to welcome Lorna Ferguson with us this morning. She's going to be speaking to the children later and giving us an update on what's been happening in Japan. And we pray that her experience amongst us today will be an encouragement to her as she goes forward. Can I draw your attention again, friends, to our evening services? Lynn McCleary will be preaching throughout Advent at the evening services. It would be good to see you taking advantage of that as we go through the Advent season. But let's now worship God together as we sing the first of our Advent hymns. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Friends, the season of Advent is a time when we remember the ancient people of Israel and the great hope that they had of the coming of the Messiah. And very often the prophets would represent this coming as being like a light shining in the darkness. And this is how Isaiah brought this hope to his people. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we stand with the ancient people of Israel today, a people who looked forward to that time when God would be revealed in their midst, and there would be hope in the midst of all the dark experiences of life, all the injustice, all the pain, all the poverty and the death. Into this God would shine His light and scatter this darkness forever. And so we stand with them in our expectation that the day has been appointed when Jesus will return to this earth, and everything that we experience that causes us pain will be sucked out of human experience and a new creation established. Until that day, Father, we pray that we would not wait passively, but that we would wait expecting that You would shine Your light through us to give our community, our nation, and the world a foretaste of all that will come with the new creation. A people walking closer to their God. A people walking in His truth so that they mirror the very life of Christ. Father, we ask that in this Advent season, as we think of the coming of Jesus, as we think of our own lives, we pray that You would make us worthy witnesses. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Lord, and ask that You would be with us now as together we say His prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Any of you speak Japanese here? Anybody? Would you like to learn how to say good morning in Japanese? Do you think you could do that? Well, it's really easy. The first word is Ohayo. Can you say that? Ohayo. Okay, second word, gozaimasu. Gozaimasu. So we put it together. Ohayo gozaimasu. Okay, so I'll say it to you, and then you say it back to me. Okay, ohayo gozaimasu. There you are, you're fluent already, that's brilliant. Okay, I'd like to ask you a question. If you love somebody, maybe you love your mum or your dad or your sister or brother or your granny, granddad, how do you show them that you love them? What do you do to show somebody that you love them? Any ideas? Any ideas? Give them a hug. Yeah, that's a lovely thing to do, isn't it? Give them a hug. Anything else you might do to show somebody that you love them? Anything? Nothing? Maybe you might even say, I love you. Did you ever say that? Yes. Buy them a bunch of flowers. I'd love to have you in my family because my boys don't really buy me flowers very often. That's a lovely. You can buy them flowers or buy them a present. Anything else? No? Maybe just even spending time. Let's do something together. Let's have some fun. Or doing something for them, like, Mom, I'll wash the dishes for you. I'll wash the car, Dad. What do you think? No? Well, I'd like to tell you one way that Japanese mums show their kids that they love them. Do you have any idea what this is? No? This is a Japanese lunchbox. And when kids go to school, especially at high school, when they're like 16, 17, they take a lunchbox with them every day. I don't know what you have with your lunchbox, maybe some sandwiches and some fruit, but let me show you the kind of thing I have to make every morning for Callum's lunchbox. This is this lunchbox. Underneath here there's rice, there's meat, vegetables, egg, cabbage roll, a sausage, a hamburger, vegetables and fruit. Because if you want to make a lunchbox in Japan, it has to be really, really healthy, it has to have lots of different colours, and it has to look great. And if you do that, that's a mum's way of saying, I love you. Now that's mine, which is not so good. Let me show you a real Japanese one. Look at this. It's even all prettily decorated, isn't it? What do you think? You'll ask your mum to make your lunchbox. And all the different things. Any of you at nursery here? Anybody at nursery or y'all at school? Well, if you go to nursery, your mum also makes you a lunchbox. And they look even better. Look at this. Whoa! So the mums in the morning, they get little tweezer things to put. This is seaweed. Make a seaweed smiley face. And what do you think? So the Japanese mums get up really early in the morning to make the lunchbox. And that's how they show their children that they love them. Or one of the ways. They do other things as well. And I was thinking, how does God show us that he loves us? How does he show us that he loves us? Now, there's a big hint in these trees. What's coming soon? Christmas is coming soon. And what do we celebrate at Christmas? Yes. How God sent Jesus as a baby, and when he grew up, he would die for our sins. And that's God's best present to us. And it says in the Bible in Romans, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God shows us that he loves us by sending Jesus. So whenever we think, does God love me? I'm not sure. Remember, he sent Jesus to die for us. And that is how we know that God loves us. And that is the best love that possibly is. Isn't it, to know that God loves us and cares for us? So let's all remember that this Christmas, God showing his love for us in sending Jesus. A lot better than the lunchbox, however nice the lunchbox is. God sending Jesus is so, so much better, isn't it? Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Lorna. And wonderful to hear about these lunch boxes. I used to get a piece in a cooperative bag, you know. but my mother still loved me. But thank you for that, Lorna, and look forward to hearing from you later in the service. Now, boys and girls, remember that throughout Advent, we've got the Advent crown here, and there are these four candles, and today we're going to light a candle to remind us of the ancient people of Israel who were there before Jesus came to this earth, and how they waited in expectation, how they longed for the coming of God's special messenger. And we're going to light the first one today. And it's Abigail who's going to light it for us. Abigail Bates. And she'll do it. Not yet. Hold on. She'll do that during the singing of Make Way, Make Way, as we look forward to the time when Jesus comes again to renew the whole of creation. Make way, make way for Christ the King. Let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, it's page 586 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 73, which is a psalm of Asaph, who was a worship leader, a choir master in the days of King David. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the common burdens of man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth is nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Thanks be to God. And again, in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 19, and at verse 23. Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 23. This is page 987 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Thanks be to God for his word, and we pray that he would enable us to embrace his truth and to follow in his ways. Amen. Now, Lorna's going to share with us some of her experiences in recent days in Japan and hopes for the future.
Thank you. It's great to see you all again. Really super to be back here. Daniel is with me, or number one, as I often call him. I get mixed up with the names of the boys sometimes, so Daniel has come up for the weekend. In fact, it was his graduation last weekend that was the reason I came back, to celebrate that with him and then have a week up in Scotland. I go back tomorrow morning. I've left two teenage boys home alone. I'm not quite sure what the home will be like when I arrive back on Tuesday, so I've taken Wednesday off work to sort the house out from the boys. But I've left Callum and Alistair back at home. They're 18 and 15 now, and they're looking at university, or, well, Callum really wants to play football options, and Alistair moving up to high school. Daniel is now working in London, which is super. He took me for a meal and he paid, and I thought, oh, I could get used to having working children. This is nice. And Matthew is in his final year at Glasgow University. So we're very grateful for all the prayers and all the support that we've received over the years from folks at St. Paul's. It's 20 years last summer since we went out, which is very hard to believe, but you've been very faithful in your support over all these years, and we're very, very grateful. Just a brief update, really. A lot of people this week have said to me, "What exactly do you do?" So I realise that maybe that's not very clear. I have a job called the Sector Leader for Personnel, and if I tell you the name of the job, it doesn't make it any clearer. Basically, I do three things now in Japan. Just as Fergus read in that Bible reading, folks who leave their fathers and mothers, who leave their families, that's what missionaries do when they go to Japan. They leave all their support network and they move to a totally foreign country. So part of my role is overseeing that they get the support that they need to be able to stay in Japan. So some of that's medical support, some of it's for children's education. We've got a teacher who works at an international school that missionary kids can go to. So just making sure that missionaries in Japan have got good support for them and for their families, so that they learn language for 2 years. They don't have to go straight home, but they can then actually serve for quite a number of years. So that's part of what I do. Another part of what I do is called mobilization, which sounds like a military word, but it's really trying to see if we can get more workers. A lot of our folks recently have retired. There is so much to do in Japan. There's so much more we would love to do, that we'd love to see more folks coming out and joining us, whether that's as full-time missionaries or maybe folks who come and work for a Japanese company, but they're a Christian and they want to use that as an opportunity to share Jesus with other people. So I oversee all our Facebook, social media things, getting the needs of Japan out there, just helping folks to know what Japan's like, that Japan does need Jesus, and seeing if God's going to provide us with more workers and more prayer for the nation of Japan. And then the third thing I do is I serve on the field leadership team, which David was the field director, but we did that together for 3 years, and then in 2015 we split his role with mine, which looking back was really something that God was in, because it meant when David died, I had a job of my own to go back to. So when we look back, we see so many little ways in which, even before David was ill, God was already putting things in place so that when he died, I could continue to serve there. And on the leadership team, we're thinking about things like doing new church plants. I don't know if you remember in Sapporo, David and I started a new church from zero. That church is still going. It's growing bit by bit. In Japan, we work in about half of Japan, from Tokyo up. There are about over 450 places between the size of about Torrance and Hamilton, 3,000 to 50,000. 450 places of that size that have got no church. So one of the things we want to do is see more churches started. We're working at the moment in 5 new churches in different places. We're going to start a new one next spring. So many places, if there's no church, how can folks even hear about Jesus if they're interested? Another big problem is the lack of ministers. Only 2% of ministers are in their 30s, 8% in their 40s. So that means 90% of ministers are 50 and over. In fact, there's more ministers in their 70s and 80s than there are under 50. So Japanese guys, they keep going until well into their 80s. But we'd long to see new ministers. So one of the things we're doing is student work, because students are the future leaders. They're the future ministers. They're the future folks like who work in roles like that. So we're doing a lot of student work in different cities in Japan, and looking to see new leaders and fresh leaders, the next generation of leaders built up. Because if you plant churches but there's no Japanese leaders to hand them over to, then we're really stuck. So that's our vision. Our vision in Japan is to have a vibrant church impacting every community. Every community might not have a church in it, but be a church somewhere that folks know about, that they can go to, that church is reaching out to them. That's a massive vision, and it can only be done by God's strength and by prayer. So please keep praying for Japan. Please keep praying for us as a family. I know we could not have survived the last 20 years, and especially not the last 2 years since David was ill and passed away, without the support and the prayers of folks back here. It really is a partnership in the gospel, and the folks in the mission field could not do it without the support of folks like you back here. So thank you very much, and please keep it going.
Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lorna. It was inspiring to hear that. And I think on a personal level, and also as a congregation, you know, to see that faith that even in the midst of very difficult, trying times at a personal level, God was still ordering things so that the work could still go on. And I believe that that's the faith in which we all need to go forward in our Christian witness. So thanks to Lorna. I'm sure she'll keep in touch in the future, and I do hope that the support that we've been able to give in the past will continue. But let's now sing together, friends, our next hymn, which is Beauty for Brokenness. It's maybe not be too familiar to many of you, but we have been singing it at the evening service, and I think a very appropriate hymn for us to be singing during Advent. Beauty for brokenness, hope for despair. Lord, in the suffering, this is our prayer. Now let us pray. God our Father, we rejoice that your word has shone like a light in the darkness through the millennia. And we pray that the word would come to us today to enlarge our vision of who you are and to make more clear the path you wish us to follow in service. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a long time ago now, a Saturday night, the night before Advent Sunday, and I was listening to the radio at 9:50. In those days, at that time on a Saturday, there was something called pause for thought, where a Christian of whatever denomination would be asked to speak and to pray for 10 minutes, which is quite a long time on the radio, and perhaps the memory of that shows how much things have changed. But the speaker on this particular night was Donald English, who was a very prominent Methodist minister at that time. He's now passed on. But Donald began his talk with words that I've never forgotten. He said, "Tomorrow is Advent Sunday. Pity the poor preacher who has to speak about hope. Pity the poor preacher who has to speak about hope." But of course he knew what it was like, because he himself was a preacher. And very often you're getting ready to deliver God's word when there's a sense of darkness has settled upon the whole world because of some tragedy. Or perhaps there are events of great moment which have unfolded in the nation which are not entirely in harmony with the will of God. And then of course you stand before God's people on the Lord's Day and you know something of the difficulties that they're passing through, the personal challenges. And you're a preacher, so you have to go. And you have to deliver a word of hope. But you know, that challenge faced the men and women who were responsible for preaching God's word. That challenge existed hundreds and hundreds of years even before the birth of Jesus himself. I mentioned very briefly before we read Psalm 73 together that this was a psalm of Asaph. And he was a worship leader, a choir master, who had been appointed by King David. The temple wasn't there at that time, of course, but there was the sanctuary, a great tent, where the people would gather to worship God on appointed days. And Asaph was given the responsibility of organizing the music for the worship. But he also had a reputation as a seer, as a prophet, as someone who would deliver God's word to God's people. And whenever he appeared in the company, it would be expected that he would deliver a word from God. But Asaph tells us that there were particular occasions, and his personal circumstances at this moment are amongst them, when he really didn't feel up to preaching, when he didn't really feel that he could go to God's people and bring them a word of hope, just because of the way that he was feeling. He was looking around him and he was seeing the society of which he was a part, all the wrong people prospering, the people he calls wicked, who were oppressing other people, who were ignoring God's principles for living. And he says they're all healthy. They're all fat and well fed and well clothed. They're flourishing. And look at me. Every day I am in pain. And he doesn't elaborate. He doesn't tell us exactly what's wrong. But he's obviously going through a very difficult time. And he's comparing his life, which has been dedicated to living a godly life, and to those people who ignore God, and he's asking himself, now what is this all about? And he's tempted to go to the gathering of God's people. He's tempted to go to the congregation and just unload everything that he's feeling. about this God whose justice seems to be a bit dodgy and whose presence doesn't seem to be very powerful. He manages to shake himself out of that because he feels that that would be unfaithful to God and not helpful to God's people. But it's when he goes to the sanctuary and when he becomes part of the congregation once again that there's a revival in his faith. God's promise to be with his people has obviously been fulfilled. And once again, he experiences the reality of God in his life. He says, it's when I went into the sanctuary that I began to understand. And one of the things that he understands about his God is that his God is a God who holds him. A God who holds him. He says, I'm always with you. And you hold me by my right hand. You're always with me. And you hold me by your right hand. It's a very intimate vision of the relationship between God and a human being. Maybe he had in mind that day when Moses stood before the people of Israel as they were poised to move into the promised land. And Moses said to his people, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Whatever the future holds, be convinced of this. And if you read the scriptures, friends, you will discover that this is one characteristic of God that the people would never let go. That they were within the grasp of God. No matter what their circumstances were, God was holding them. God was seeing them through whatever difficulties they were having to face in their lives. And the fullest expression of that came in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus when he spoke about himself as being the good shepherd. And he said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep by name. They know my voice. And I will give them eternal life. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. The followers of the Lord Jesus can always be assured that his grasp of their lives is sure. No matter what shadows might fall upon your experience. Whether it's failure, whether it's ill health, whether it's the aftermath of death itself, his grasp of us is sure. Remember Jesus on the cross towards the end of that experience where he cries out, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Now that's the response of faith to the difficult days. To realize that the grasp of our God on our lives is sure. We'll never forget Mother Teresa. And quite often, you know, you look at this woman and you have this image of a serene, absolutely faithful person who was never bothered by any of the darkness around her and was always faithful. But you know, after her death, her spiritual journals were published and you get a completely different picture of this woman who had a very powerful experience of God early in her life, which was pointing her to work in India, in Calcutta, but she never ever had as powerful an experience as that in her life again. And many days she was walking in darkness in her inner life. There were many days when she longed once again to feel the impact of God's word in her life, and it didn't happen. She was having to walk by faith, believing that the everlasting arms were supporting her, that the grasp of her God was sure. And this follows the example of this man, Asaph, who realized at a moment of deepest darkness in his life, he holds me. He's promised that no one will ever snatch me out of his hands. But again, the experience of Asaph is not just that God holds him, it's that God guides him. Asaph says, "You guide me with your counsel. You guide me with your counsel." And it's a great theme in the Advent season, friends, that God has spoken to his people. Down through the millennia, he spoke to the ancient people of Israel in the law and in the prophets. Latterly, he spoke to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have all of this, the law, the prophets, the teaching of Jesus, the witness of the apostles. We have that in our written word. And if we're looking for guidance as to the nature of this God that we worship, and if we're looking for guidance as to how we should live our lives, then it is to that ultimate resource that we have to go. To God's written word. There's a man who teaches in Princeton University. His name's Hughes Oliphant Old. He's written a massive study, 7 volumes, on the history of the reading and preaching of the scriptures in the Christian church. And in one of those volumes, he speaks about the years before Jesus, when at the best of times in Israel, there was a considerable culture of devotion to the written word as they had it. In the law and in the prophets. Just in the same way that in our day, we might want to promote the development of talent with regard to music or literature or in the arts generally, or even in the sporting world, just in the same way that there are people committed to promoting the development of that kind of talent in Israel at that time, there was seen to be the need to promote the study of God's word and to enable people usefully to read the scriptures and also to preach them. And friends, if we do want to know our God as fully as Asaph knew his God, as fully as Mother Teresa knew her God, then this is where we have to go. And if we want to live our lives according to God's will, and if we want to be able to be faithful witnesses when the rest of society seems to be moving against God's will, then this is where we have to go. To the written word. Whenever the people of Israel, those ancient people we remember today, whenever they departed from the word, then tragedy for the nation ensued. And that's why Moses, when he was preaching to his people before they moved into the promised land, he said, "I want you to remember the commandments, what is written, so that you're thinking about them when you're sitting at home, when you're walking along the street, They should be the last thing you think about at night and the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning. These great truths which will shape and mold your life. Was that not what Jesus was praying for the night before he was crucified as he remembered his disciples? And he prayed from his heart for his disciples and he said to God, sanctify them. Shape and mold them according to my life. That's what that means. Sanctify them by your truth. Where will we get your truth, Jesus? And he responds, his word is truth. It's how we're shaped. It's how we're molded. According to his will. It's how we're kept close to our God. But Asaph also was able to take to himself something else about his God which took him beyond this life. You guide me with your counsel and afterwards you will take me into glory. The God who holds him, the God who guides him. And now we see the God who will take him. I was at a funeral recently where it was said that death is the natural completion of life. And yes, that's true as far as it goes. But Asaph sees more. Death is not just the natural completion of life. There is a supernatural completion of life. When God will take his people into glory. And I remember, long time ago now, but in the early days of my ministry, being inspired by a vision of a funeral being a witness to the resurrection. A witness to the resurrection. That is at the heart of every funeral service that is conducted in the name of Jesus. And it is an enormously powerful assurance that each and every one of us can have at the moment of separation from someone that we've loved. It is an enormous personal assurance to us as we approach the final challenge. But you know, there is something more with regard to the resurrection of Jesus, and the Apostle Paul saw it. He caught the vision of the resurrected Jesus, and he said that this was not just a personal assurance to individual people. It was a foretaste of what God was planning for the whole of creation. That in the end of all things, what Jesus said in our reading this morning, is the renewal of all things. There will be a renewed creation for a renewed people to enjoy. That's what God is planning. You know, at this time of the year, folks, you know, you'll find that there are magazines and newspapers asking prominent people what their favourite CD was this year, or what their favourite film was, what their favourite book was. They've never asked me but if they were to ask me this year, then I would have to say that one of my favourite books this year was one that was written by a Cistercian monk by the name of Eric Vardner. And I've quoted this to you before in recent days, but you know, he has grasped exactly what Paul was seeking to say about the resurrection of Jesus. He says, from being a garden of peace and sweet encounter, the world became a laboratory of selfishness, violence and warfare. But, he goes on to say, such a state of affairs was more than God could bear. What God always had in mind was recreation. That one day this laboratory of selfishness, violence and warfare would be returned to the garden of peace. the garden of sweet encounter. Now that's why this poor preacher can talk about hope on this Advent Sunday. Because of what I know about God. Because of what has been revealed in His Word concerning His mind. Now we're going forward. And there may be days of darkness, days of pain, days when we don't understand. But we're going forward to the day of glory, when the presence of Jesus will fill the universe and He will make all things new. And I can speak about hope also because I believe that we are given the resources that we need to be faithful witnesses until that time, to give people a glimpse of what the new creation will be like in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we stand against the darkness and bring the light of God's presence, the light of His truth, the light of His love into the midst of the darkness. We have the resources. We have the message. We have the story to tell. We have the Holy Spirit of God given to each individual believer and driving forward the mission of the church. We have a vision of what God is seeking to do in a world gone wrong. Paul said to the Christians at Philippi, you know, you're called to be stars. You know, that's said about folk nowadays, isn't it? If they do something that pleases us, oh, he's a star. You can please God. You can be His stars, says Paul, lighting up the darkness of the universe. And how do we do that, Paul? As you hold out the word of life, the word that brings love, justice, and truth. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to realize your presence in our midst, particularly remembering those maybe present this morning who are struggling, who need to know more fully your goodness, your reassurance, your peace. Lord, come to each one of us, but come to us as a people and take us forward as your faithful witnesses in this community and in our nation. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's sing together now, friends. This is a day of new beginnings. God, our Father, we rejoice today that we are part of that faithful congregation of people who looked to the future with hope. And today we are refreshed as we remember your grasp upon our lives, your grasp upon the whole world, and how we are moving forward to that day when all things will be made new. And we pray that as we make our offering today, that we would be part of that movement towards that time, so that in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, and our actions, we would be in tune with the ancient plan, that we ourselves would become evidence of the new creation you are seeking to establish in our midst. So accept our gifts today and accept once again the gift of our lives, and pray that today might indeed be a day of new beginnings for us and as a people. And we pray for your church at this time, Father, asking that throughout this Advent season, the great Advent themes of hope, of truth, of faithfulness and expectation will become a reality in your people. And that many curious people and those who might be drawn by the season would feel the impact of the story upon their lives. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bless the world at this time, asking that in the midst of the horrendous experiences that people often have to go through, that there would be a sufficiency of your love and justice and peace that would enable people to hope even in the midst of the most challenging times. And we pray, Father, that you would be with those who are seeking to share the story of Jesus and his love in various lands where there is no tradition of Christian believing. And we would particularly remember Japan at this time, thanking you for Lorna's witness amongst us today, asking that she would be given all the resources that she needs to go forward in faith, and that your work in that place would see the fruit of your people's faithfulness. And we pray for our nation at this time, Father, rich in goods but poor in soul, praying that your wisdom would guide those who need to make decisions concerning the future of our nation, that your love would be with those who seek to care for the needy and the dispossessed, and that your justice would be alive to give a voice to those who have experienced hurt and wrongdoing in their lives. And we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us now, as your people, to hold in our hearts people who are going through times of pain and distress, those who are struggling with their faith, those who are finding it difficult to look to the future with any kind of hope. Draw near to them, Lord, and enable them to know the refreshment and the renewal that only your Spirit can bring. And we pray all of this in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We sing together, friends, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And now may God lighten your darkness with his love, his truth, and his peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.